Summit Church, Serve RDU Week is so very critical in the life of our church. It was about a decade ago that we asked ourselves the question of what would it look like if Jesus were a member of our church, and where would he spend his time, and how would he be demonstrating the love of the gospel in the community? And Serve RDU was our answer. It's one thing to preach the gospel. That is the most important thing that we do, but that ought to be followed up by tangible ways that we serve and we try to bless our community. And that is a week that we set aside to do that. It's also a week for you and I to get to know our community better and to just let them know that we love them and get to know them at the same time. So I hope that you will take time to be a part of that. And if you have not already signed up, I hope that you'll do that before the day is over. If you got your Bibles this weekend, if you'll take them out and open them to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 in your Bible, and I hope that you have one. Last week, we talked about being a tired people who needed rest. This week, I want us to talk about being a distracted people who need focus. I realize it's probably not wise to do this right after your campus pastor has you take out your phone to text a friend. So put that thing up. We're going to talk about being focused. It is safe to say that our society probably deals with more distractions than any previous society in history. Most of us feel like we are constantly pulled in different directions by other people. I saw a bumper sticker not long ago that I just absolutely loved. It said, God loves you and everyone has a wonderful plan for your life. That is certainly how I feel a lot of times. I feel like the older that I get, the more responsibility I get, the more people that seem to know and have a very clear plan of what I need to be doing for them. You ever find yourself wishing that life had one of those little do not disturb buttons like you have on your phone that you could just occasionally turn on? I wish I could put one on my kid's forehead sometimes. And just like, nope, not right now. We cannot watch Frozen again. I don't want to build a snowman. I have to write a sermon. And this is why. There we go. I do not have an emergency call. All right, put this thing down. I got to write a sermon, kid, so let it go. I wish I could turn on a do not disturb sign on them. Speaking of the phone, this is the single biggest distracting element ever conceived. It almost seems designed just to add distraction into our lives. It gives everybody, including huge swaths of people that I've never met, and many of whom are only concerned about making money off of me, it gives them instant access to me at any point. It quite often will interrupt the very best parts of my day, right? I mean, I use the Summit app for my quiet time, which means that I have to open it up every day to see what the Bible reading, you know, is for the day. And so inevitably, for a while, I didn't have any of my news, you know, banners or whatever turned off. So I sit down to open up my quiet time, see what, you know, what chapter I need to read. And I just get assaulted with all these news of things that are happening around the world. And so I sit down and I'm like, seriously, which of my friends does not know this is a good time not to call? That's what this is the irony of that. I sit down to hear from God, and 20 minutes later, I'm, you know, reading about the 5 most bizarre things Justin Bieber plans to do in his honeymoon. You know, it's just like it interrupts the very best parts of our day. Tony Reichy, in a very important book that I'm going to recommend to you today a few times, if you haven't seen this book, it's called 12 Ways Your Phone Is Changing You. It's great summer reading if you were looking for something just to make you feel guilty and terrible about your life. You want to pick that up. But he points out that the average person in our society checks their phone 81,500 times every year, which amounts to once every 4.3 minutes of our waking lives, which means that most of you will check your phone, or at least be tempted to check your phone, at least 8 times by the time I finish this sermon. I love this pic. It was in a magazine not long ago, and I thought it just perfectly symbolized our society. Here you got one little old lady right here, right, who is enjoying the moment. And you got everybody else trying to capture the moment to make their friends jealous of the moment that they're not experiencing either, right? And I thought, that's just a perfect picture for how our society goes through. It's just everything has been reduced to, I got to get it captured, and I'm not actually in the moment. Distraction does not produce a happy, well-balanced, or productive life. Almost every study that's been done demonstrates this. In fact, get this. Interesting etymology of the word distraction. There was a form of torture in the Middle Ages where they would tie a man's limbs, you know, his arms and his legs, to 4 different horses and send the 4 horses different directions. The French called that form of torture, they called it distraction. I kid you not, that is where we get our word from. What a great picture of what is happening to our lives. You ever feel like you're literally being pulled apart, death by distraction? By the way, if you're like, nope, I actually feel great right now, just take a quick peek at that person beside you who is, you know, your significant other or whatever, and just have them give you sort of a thumbs up or thumbs down about how dialed in you typically are. This is average, this is good, this is bad. Majority of you are gonna get average to bad, I'm going to get. I know of one Christian counselor who says that distraction destroys more relationships today than anything else that comes into his counseling office. Distraction, he says, the reason is because distraction makes real intimacy impossible, because in order for somebody to feel intimate with you, he says, now whether we're talking about a spouse, a child, a good friend, in order for them to feel intimate with you, they have to believe, number one, that you consider them to be a priority in your life, that you have plenty of unrushed time that is available for them, and that you are giving them your undivided attention. Busyness and distraction, he says, makes those three things impossible, which is why it kills intimacy, it kills relationships. Distractibility keeps our most important relationships shallow, including, and maybe most importantly, our relationship with God. Furthermore, studies now show that distraction makes us ineffective. I read a book last year by a guy named Greg McCowan. It's not a Christian book. It's called Essentialism, in which he explains that the new cool word for distraction today is multitasking. Multitasking, he says, is one of the great hoaxes of our generation. We think that it means I'm on top of things and I'm doing a lot and I'm really efficient. He says, but all it really means is that we're distracted and we're not really doing anything well. The word multitasking was first invented in 1965 by IBM to describe how a computer could do multiple things at one time. But the problem is that the human mind isn't wired up exactly like a computer, and we have consciousness, whereas a computer doesn't, and consciousness is pretty much designed to be in one place at one time, and switching back and forth between places and tasks takes time and energy. For example, when the average person is sitting at their desk, they check their email every 5 minutes in the midst of whatever else they're doing, writing a report or doing other stuff or whatever. The problem is that it takes an average of 64 seconds to resume the previous task after you finish, which means that simply because of email alone, we typically waste 1 out of every 6 minutes in our working day. So Greg McCowan says, so when I hear people say they are multitasking, all I really hear is my attention is scattered, I feel stressed out, and I don't do anything well. All right, finally, in Jesus' parable, The Seeds, Jesus explained that it was distraction, not doubt, not disbelief, but distraction that most kept the word of God from burrowing down in people's hearts and bearing real fruit. The bottom line, if we are going to live productive spiritual lives, we are going to have to learn to deal with distraction. So I want to explore the only passage in the Bible where the word distraction is actually used. There are multiple places the concept is there, but the only place in the Bible the word distraction is used, and I want to show you what Jesus said about it. I'm freely going to admit to you, this is not going to be the best sermon that you've ever heard, right? But it might be one of the most relevant ones you've ever heard. Okay, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. While they were traveling, he entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was, here's the word, distracted by her many tasks. Her many tasks were doing the dishes and straightening everything up and getting the snack tray ready. And the Greek, by the way, the word distracted there means what it does in French. It means pulled apart. He was distracted by her many tasks. Jesus had come there to spend time with her, and she was being pulled away by these other things that she thought needed to be done. So she came up and asked Jesus, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many, many things. But one thing, Martha, is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, to be really clear, just so we're on the same page here, to be really clear, Jesus is specifically here warning Martha about being distracted from him by anything else, because knowing him is the most important thing in life. So that's the context. The context is making sure that Jesus is in the right place. But I think even in that context, there are some important principles about distraction that we can learn, that we can apply to other contexts as well. Does that make sense? The context is prioritizing our relationship with Jesus, but the principles of avoiding distraction, we can apply into a bunch of different relationships in our lives, okay? First, let me give you one important clarification before we really dive in. This will be point one if you're taking notes. Number one, distraction is not the same thing as divine interruption. This is a very important clarification because it's gonna talk about another problem that some of us have. But distraction is not the same thing as divine interruption. Jesus seems to be entirely indistractable on the one hand, but imminently interruptible on the other. For example, indistractable, in Matthew 12, Jesus would not even let his family keep him away from what he thought God wanted him to be doing. And so when his family comes to him with some kind of need, he's like, hey, right now I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I can't even be distracted by the most important earthly relationships I have. That can't take me away from what God has me doing right now. That's indistractable. In John chapter 4, we see that not even Jesus' own hunger could keep him from pursuing God's will. In John 4, Jesus' disciples had gotten hungry and gone off to get something to eat, and Jesus stuck around to minister to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. A few hours later, they come back from the Golden Corral buffet, and they're wiping their mouths, and Jesus is still sitting there talking to that woman. And he's like, Jesus, aren't you hungry? Aren't you starving? And Jesus' response was, my food is to do with the will of him who sent me. In other words, my food, I get more fulfillment from doing the will of God even than I do from eating when my body is hungry. Now, that is indistractable. Y'all, if there is one thing that could distract me from focus in ministry, it would be hunger. I'm not a great person to do counseling, period, but you don't wanna be across from me counseling when I'm hangry. All right, people are pouring out their problems to me and I'm like, stop it, okay? Stop doing that. Read the Bible, pray, get saved, okay? Next person. Jesus was so locked into God's will that not even hunger could affect his disposition or his motivation there in ministry. Jesus was indistractable, but on the other hand, while he was indistractable, he seems imminently interruptible. For example, in John 5, Jesus freely allows his Sabbath to be interrupted by a man who needs healing. When Jesus got up that morning, you know, healing this man was definitely not on his to-do list for the day. But Jesus perceived in this moment on the Sabbath that God was doing something and God was asking him to do something. The Sabbath was the one day a week the Jews felt like they shouldn't be distracted by anything work-related. But Jesus explains his openness to this interruption by saying, verse 17, my Father is always at work around me to this very day, and that means I too am to be working. In other words, I recognize that God is doing all kinds of things around me, and sometimes he invites me into that work. And usually that doesn't show up on my morning to-do list. It's just the way the Holy Spirit works, where he invites you into what he is doing. That's how Jesus lived his whole life. He'd be doing things, one thing, and all of a sudden some divine opportunity that he hadn't been considering would come out of nowhere, and he'd stop what he was doing and engage in that. And he taught us, if we were gonna follow the Holy Spirit, to live the same way. You see, if being distractible on the one hand is one fault, the opposite fault is not being open to interruptions that God puts into your life from the Holy Spirit. You start to be closed off to what God is doing and what he's inviting you into. This story does not mean that we are to be perpetually doing our quiet time. That's not the Mary Martha story. It's like, oh, always be doing your quiet time and never get distracted by serving. We're not supposed to go down to the kids ministry and say, Summit Kids Workers, what are y'all doing? Put up the goldfish. You need to be feasting on the bread of life. That's not his point in this story. It just means that there is a time for service and there's a time for communion with Jesus, and we need to know what time it is and be all in that moment. Because quite often the best moments in our lives come in the form of unexpected interruptions, right? I mean, I just think about this as a parent. The best parenting moments that I've had rarely happen on my schedule. In fact, all the ones I do put on my schedule turn out to be pretty lame. I'm like, I'm gonna create this moment for my kids. It's gonna be awesome. They're gonna cry and they're gonna talk about it forever. And it never happens. It's just lame. They're like, Dad, this is dumb. But on the other hand, the Holy Spirit will create one that I just wasn't ready for, and it'll be a significant moment. He just invites me into it. The best witnessing encounters that I have never happen on schedule. When I set aside time in my schedule to share Christ with people, it never happens. It always happens when I sit down somewhere and I'm like, finally, I've got a few minutes just to read and to unplug from the world. And then all of a sudden I look up and there's somebody and they start talking and they start pouring out a need. And I'm like, all right, this is what you want to do right now. And this is where I'll go with you. People that I love and truly need something from me rarely have their moments of crisis on my schedule. You know, let's see, sweetheart, you're scheduled for a meltdown at 2:30. And well, it's 2:30, so go ahead and have your meltdown. No, the meltdowns never happen according to my schedule. My conversion didn't happen on schedule,
right? I mean, none of us got up and thought, I'm gonna be converted in the next season of my life. God interrupted our life with something we weren't expecting, and that's a pattern that continues. The best things in our life don't come because we plan them, but because God interrupts us with them. So thank God for divine interruptions, amen? The bottom line is that a healthy Christian life is one in which you learn to avoid unhealthy distractions so you can be open to divine interruptions. In fact, here's how I would summarize a successful Christian life if you're taking notes. Learning to live free of devilish distractions so we can give full attention to divine interruptions. That's the whole point of today. You gotta learn to live free of devilish distraction so that you can give full attention to divine interruptions. All right, so with that, let's get back to our story of Mary and Martha here and we'll see what I mean. Number two, distraction. In this story, we see as often the good keeping you from the essential. Let's be clear, what Martha was doing was not bad. She was serving and taking care of people. She was using her spiritual gifts. Jesus's gentle admonition of her was that she had simply let the many good things keep her from the one essential thing. That's almost always what distraction is. In Martha's case, what she did was a really foolish trade. I mean, imagine if you would have asked Martha a year from that point, hey, you spent a day with Jesus. How was that day? What would Martha have told you? Well, I don't remember much about it because I was in the back, was doing the dishes, and I was making sure everything was straightened up, and I was getting the snack trays ready, and she wouldn't remember any of that stuff. But if you ask the same question to Mary, what would Mary say? Oh, you know, we had this conversation, and he explained this to me, and then he told me this, and then I felt this, and then I had this question, and then he directed me in this way, and I saw this about myself, and it was amazing. It was life-changing. And so Jesus says to Martha, he says, Mary took advantage of something she only had access to one time. Something that now can never be taken away from her. You gave your attention to a bunch of good stuff that wasn't really gonna make that big of a difference anyway, and now it's gone forever. That's always how distraction works. Listen, you trade something that you only get one shot at for a bunch of things that in the scheme of life aren't that important. Life is short. I'm gonna go ahead and tell you, tweets and Instagram and social media are always there blathering on. And honestly, if you find out about something going on in the world 20 minutes after everybody else, who cares? In fact, it's actually a strategy of mine. There's so much blather and nonsense out there. I'm like, I'm gonna let everybody else figure out what's going on in the news and then just tell me. And then I can go research whatever I'm finding interesting. Because 90% of the stuff that's coming across that is just like, that's just a waste of time. I don't care if a woman out in Wyoming has an alpaca that can do calculus. I don't really care about that. So I'm not going to get diverted into that. So I'm gonna let them wade through all the blather and then they can tell me what I need to go read about. That stuff is always happening. But that moment, y'all, right in front of you, that moment, that person right in front of you, you only get one shot at that moment and you only get one shot at them. I love how the leadership guru, Christian leadership guru, John Maxwell says it. It is hard to overestimate the unimportance of practically everything. It's just really hard for me to think about your last day. It's hard to overestimate the relative unimportance in life of practically everything. And the tragedy is when you let the unimportant things keep you from the things that really are important, and there's moments you can never get back. So the point is, whatever situation God puts you in, be all there. And don't let any of it pass by. The way the writer of Ecclesiastes says it, Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I love how the missionary Jim Elliot that I quote a lot, I love how he summarized that verse. Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every moment that you believe is given to you by God. That means, for example, Colossians 3:23, Paul says, work as unto the Lord and not unto men. In other words, when you're working, be all there. Make every moment of the day an offering to God. Don't try to distract away the day with just different social media and other distractions. Be there giving your best to God and make it an offering, and you'll find a fulfillment there that distraction can't give you. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, when you gather with the people of God, everybody should come expecting to hear from God and ready to share something from God. In other words, when you come to the people of God, be all there. Don't come attached to something that's gonna take your mind elsewhere. This is a time to be with God's people and hear from God, so you'll do it if you'll be all there and not be distracted. When you're with a group of friends, be all there. I mean, I used to take pictures to try to show them to my daughters, and now I just have so many of them, it's not even, they're sick of it anyway, but of just groups of teenagers sitting around where there's like nine of them, and every single one of them is looking at their phone. And you're like, your friends are right there. Like this group right here, why are everybody you know, looking elsewhere on this? Just be there with that group of people. When you're with a group of people in a meeting, be there. Don't sit there with your email open or your phone on. Tony Reinke in this 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing Your book, he says, you know what, when I walk into an appointment and I sit down and I put my phone there on the table, even if it's face down, what I'm telling everybody is I'm engaged for the moment, but I got this here just in case something more interesting comes along. So I'm ready to disengage, and I just want you to know, be on your game, because if not, I'm gonna be on this right here, right? Now, that is not a great way to promote intimacy or open dialogue. He says, if I, in the meeting, and the phone is in my hand, and I'm responding to texts and scrolling through social media, I am projecting open dismissiveness to the people I'm with, because dividing attention is a typical expression of disdain. So it's like, if you're gonna be there in this meeting, be there. In times of rest and solitude, be all there as well. You know, God has a purpose in solitude and silence. There are times, I explained last week, that you're supposed to unplug and rest, and you trust God to guard the city and to, you know, build the house when you're not doing it. That was Psalm 127, right? So in those times, you've got to unplug and not be distracted. Tony Reinke points out the irony of the phone is that it keeps us isolated from people when we're with them, and then distracted by people when we should be isolated from them. So whatever moments you're in, be all there. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. If you believe the moment's been given to you by God, live it to the hilt and don't fritter it away with distractions. Distraction is often the good keeping you from the essential. Now, before I move on here to number three, let me say something here to those of you who are not yet believers, or maybe you're a young believer and you're beginning to grow spiritually. Distraction with the good, listen, is one of our enemy's primary tools in keeping you from considering the eternal. I mentioned this at the beginning of the message, but in Jesus's parable, the seeds, it was good things that the enemy used to take away the seed that the sower had just put in the heart. It doesn't mean that when I'm up here preaching, all of a sudden you get distracted by images of porn and thoughts of violence. It means that all of a sudden you'll start getting a to-do list in your mind, or somebody you need to talk to, or where you're gonna go to lunch, or some report that you got due. It's a good thing that just snatches away the word from your heart. Well, when you think about what's happened now, we've kind of designed a tool that gives our enemy just unlimited access to take out the word of God anytime he wants to. Because now I've got like, well, what are people saying about me, and how do they feel about this, and how many likes am I getting on this right here? I'm not saying this thing is evil in and of itself. I'm just saying that it can be used for great evil when it comes to distraction, because distraction sends more people to hell than doubt and disobedience ever had. And that's the best tool for distraction that our enemy has ever had in all the years that there have been humans. I'll give you one other thing here. C.S. Lewis pointed out that it's not usually bad or unbelieving thoughts that keep you from considering what's important, right? Excuse me, it's not usually bad thoughts, it's usually good thoughts. And so be on alert to distraction. One last thing, for many of us, distraction is how we keep ourselves from thinking sometimes about deep things. Blaise Pascal, 300 years ago, pointed out the irony. He said, we complain about the complexity of our lives, but we actually want our lives to be complex, because if they are not complex, then we got to end up paying attention to this gaping hole that is in our hearts. And that's why we hate solitude, because solitude just reveals how unhappy we are, so we try to avoid it at all costs. And so we love complexity and we love distraction, because it keeps us from thinking about eternal things. By the way, if Blaise Pascal is not your speed, maybe this will communicate better. This is Andy talking about when he went on his job as a cop on Parks and Rec. I got so bored, started thinking about existence. Do I matter? Do any of us? Is there a master plan in the works, a grand design? Just dumb stuff like that. That's what happened in his time of solitude. There are times that God intends for you to not be distracted in those moments and take advantage of those. Leads me to number three, distraction enslaves an insecure heart. Third thing we see from this story is that distraction enslaves an insecure heart. Martha's busyness appears to be driven by a need that she probably didn't even recognize about herself. In verse 41, Jesus called her worried and upset about many things. That word worried is very similar to the word distraction. It doesn't mean she's just concerned about, you know, the dishes not getting done. The word worried means she's being torn apart. It's a word with a lot of emotional freight in it. She is worried and upset. Upset means tossed along, like a capsized boat with no anchor. She's just drifting. She's in a storm. She feels lost. Jesus diagnoses, listen to this, Martha as having an unhappy, unsettled and unanchored soul. Martha was probably the kind of person who needed to be needed. You ever meet somebody like that? Are you married to somebody like that? Are you somebody like that? Are the kind of person who only feels significant when everybody's depending on them? And so it's only when they're crazy busy and everybody's telling them they need stuff, that's when they feel significant? To go back to what we learned last week, it's the kind of person who has 10 lonely seconds, 10 lonely seconds to justify her whole existence. And if she's not needed and indispensable to everybody in the family, then she just feels worthless. That's Martha. But see, here's the question Jesus is saying to Martha. Martha, why would you need to feel needed by others to feel significant? I'm right here. My love is right here. I love you. I want to spend time with you. I've got a plan for you. Shouldn't that make you feel special? Martha is looking for something in service that she ought to be finding in Jesus. Furthermore, she probably felt like the weight of serving was all on her. She probably felt like the burden of making it all come together was going to sit on her shoulders. And she was like, well, Lord, if I don't do this, who's going to do it? But don't you remember our image from last week that we closed with and following Jesus, the image of the yoke? And we pointed out that the yoke Jesus offered us to carry had two spots in it. One was for you, one was for Jesus, and he's much stronger, which means that when you falter, he carries it. He's the one that's responsible to make everything ultimately come together. He's saying, Martha, you can just be focused on what I want for the moment and not worry about making everything come together. I mean, Jesus is like, Martha, don't worry about the food. Don't you remember what I did with the whole feeding of the 5,000 thing? I can handle the food. I got this. Don't worry about the dishes. I can handle the dishes. Yeah, I wonder if Martha had just trusted Jesus and sat at his feet like Jesus wanted, if we might not have another miracle recorded right here in Luke chapter 10. We just had the feeding of the 5,000. This time, it might have been the miraculous deliverance of the dirty dishes. Right? When Jesus, you would do what Jesus wants, he'll multiply the soap and it'll take care of itself. I don't know, right? But the point is, you trust him and he takes care of it. You see, when it was all said and done, her distraction, like ours, listen, comes from failing to believe the promises of God. A pastor friend of mine says that we tend to stay over busy because we silently tell ourselves, if I don't do as much as possible, I will never be able to make it in life. If I don't do as much as I possibly can, I'm going to fall behind. If I don't do as much as I possibly can, I'm going to be poor. If I don't do as much as I possibly can, then my kids are going to go off the rails. If I don't do as much as I possibly can, I won't be accepted. If I don't do as much as I possibly can, I'm going to disappoint somebody. If I don't do as much as I can, I probably won't measure up. Those are all just failures to believe the gospel. I don't have to measure up. I don't have to please everybody because I've got the approval of Christ. He has made me significant. God has given me significance in my position with him. I don't have to worry about falling behind because God is the one who is guarding the city and building the house. I don't have to bear that stress on me. And distraction and busyness is usually an indication that I don't really believe those things because I'm trying to make myself significant and I'm trying to carry the weight. Martha's disbelief actually leads to a really awkward encounter, right? She rebukes Jesus and says, Jesus, you don't really care. And she starts telling him what to do. Y'all, top three signs that your spiritual life has gone off the rails. One of them is chewing out Jesus, okay? You see, what this shows us is that distraction and the feeling of being overwhelmed and hurried often comes from being terribly out of fellowship with Jesus. Jesus had come there to spend time with him. And instead of experiencing him as the privilege, Jesus has now become the problem. I hope this is, by the way, I think it's my wife back there clapping for me because she knows how much of a hypocrite I am in this message. Here's one closely related to that one. Number four, distraction entices an empty heart. So we had number three, distraction enslaves an insecure heart. Distraction entices an empty heart. Because Jesus was not in the right place in Martha's heart, Martha's soul is a picture of craving significance that comes from serving, from being needed. You see, when our soul is out of fellowship with Jesus, we're always craving more, which is why our radar is always on and open for and seeking for distraction that comes in the form of the next enticement. Medical scientists say that the reason many of us are so attached to our phones is that when we look at social media, a chemical in our body is released called dopamine. Dopamine is the same substance that causes us to get addicted to drugs or alcohol or porn or many other things. It creates this pleasure loop that entices you for more. In fact, dopamine pushes, they show, are actually heightened when the hits are smaller.
Thus, they say 140 character messages like Twitter seem almost designed to create a dopamine addiction loop. And as with other addictions, we feel like we need increasingly more and more of them to stay on the same feeling of high, which is why studies show that 33% of people check their phone in the middle of the night. You're like the alcoholic that can't make it through a night of sleep. You got to get up at 3 a.m. and have a hit of Jack Daniels. You got to get up and have that hit because your body is craving it. It's why when you don't know what to do, you just pick it up because your body is craving that dopamine release. And so you just start looking at your phone. John Piper wrote a great little article that asked why we are so drawn to technology first thing in the morning. Why is it that most of us, when we wake up, we just reach for the phone? Why is it that at any lull in the day, that's where your mind and your heart goes? He identifies six things. I won't spend a whole lot of time on them. Three kinds of candy and three kinds of avoidance. Novelty candy. I gotta know what's new. I gotta know what's out there. We have FOMO. You know what FOMO is? But, you know, you should have teenage daughters. You would know that stuff. FOMO, fear of missing out. You got fear of missing out. And if I don't have my phone, I might be missing out on something my friends know about. In fact, there is a condition that psychologists have identified. I don't know if this is like real legit stuff or this is just pop psychology, but a phobia, they call it nomophobia, of not being near your phone. You just get anxious when you're not near your phone. You got nomophobia. Without Jesus in the right place in your heart, your fear of FOMO, your FOMO is gonna turn into nomophobia. With Jesus, your FOMO will lead to no, without Jesus, your FOMO will lead to nomophobia, but with Jesus, you'll have nomophomo. That's original with me, okay? Number two, ego candy. Ego candy, we wanna know what people are saying about us. So you look at that, you're like, what are they liking this? Are they commenting on this? What do they think I look like? Entertainment candy, what's new going on in the world? What's fascinating, what's strange? The next three, avoidance, boredom avoidance. You know, I don't really, you know, kind of know what to do, so I got to avoid boredom, so I pick that up. That's the best strategy for it. Responsibility avoidance. We want to put off the responsibilities God has given us as fathers or mothers or bosses or employees or students or whatever. Hardship avoidance. You don't want to put off dealing with relationship conflicts, the pain, suffering, disabilities in our bodies, and so we turn to social media as ways to get away from these things. Piper says, listen, these things are all indications of an unhealthy soul. So don't curb the behavior, right? Focus on the heart. The reason we're such a distractible people is because Jesus is not in the right place. So yes, you can develop discipline in your habits with your phone and all that kind of stuff, but ultimately what you need is Jesus in the right place in your heart. You and I are supposed to have such a satisfaction in knowing and doing the will of God that you're just not so susceptible to other cravings. Again, John 4, Jesus could turn off his hunger for food when it comes to being focused in on the will of God. Martha should have been so full of intimacy with Jesus and doing his will that she didn't feel the need to go prove herself because she'd felt the warmth of his love. She should have been so sensitive to what he wanted in the moment that she wasn't distracted by other things that he wasn't doing right then. But the answer to Martha's problem and the answer to your problem and mine is to get close enough to Jesus that we sense the warmth of his love and to know what he wants. Consider Mary, who's the opposite here for a minute. Mary is described as sitting at Jesus' feet. That means two things. Number one, she's focused. She's listening. Number two, getting down at somebody's feet in the Bible is a sign of submission to authority. She is focused and submissive. The answer to feeling distracted is to get focused and submissive to Jesus. I don't mean you just come and sit through an occasional sermon and that you read some Christian books. I mean there's got to be a time every single day where you get focused on him and you listen to him, which is why I'm gonna tell you at the end, the best way for you to apply this sermon is to set aside at least 15 minutes every day in the morning that you spend time with Jesus and you focus on him. That's not gonna cure everything, but it's gonna go a long way. Because what happens to me in that 15 minutes I spend in the morning is I get my soul connected to God, and all of a sudden some of the idols that control me start being released, and I get focused on him. I get close enough to him that I can begin to sense his spirit, what he wants, and then I get up and I'm like, this is the day that God has made for me, Ephesians 2:10. He has good works that he has laid out for me to go and do, and I'm gonna be open to his spirit leading with them. And I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, not Justin Bieber. I'm a believer, not a believer. And I don't really have to focus on what's going on in his life because God's got things he's doing in mine. Right? So take 15 minutes every day and just focus on that. By the way, that's what Martin Luther used to say. Martin Luther, the reforming theologian, he said that on his busiest days, he had to get up even earlier to spend more time with God. He said, I got up at least 3 hours before on my busiest day so I could walk with God for 3 hours before that busyness came upon me so that it wouldn't destroy me. By the way, just so we're all clear here, I don't do that. Okay, I tried that early on in my ministry and it just didn't work for me. I get up like 3 hours early to try to do my quiet time. I do it for about 10 minutes and then I'd be so at rest in Jesus, I'd fall back asleep. And the next thing that happens, I notice my kids are waking me up and I just say, amen, amen. And I would go throughout my day. So don't hear me, I'm not being sanctimonious. I do my quiet time for 3 hours. But the point is, people who really walk with God understand that the busier that you get, the more your soul needs to be connected and at the feet of Jesus. So in your busy days, you go more into Jesus, not less. Because without that connection, the busyness will rot and destroy your soul, okay? Number five, distraction rules an unprioritized heart. Distraction rules an unprioritized heart. The necessary component to being focused on what you need to be focused on, right, is learning to say no to other good things. Martha needed the ability to say no to legitimately good things, doing the dishes, getting the snack tray ready, so she could say yes to the best thing. Right? This is one of the most important principles. It's so simple. One of the most important principles, most valuable principles I ever learned was that when I said yes to something, I was automatically saying no to something else. Because I'm a man of limit. I get 86,400 seconds every week. And I don't care how much of a Superman you feel like, that's all you get. And I can only do so much with those 86,400 seconds. And when I devote a certain number of seconds to this, I have automatically said no to using them somewhere else. And so for early in my ministry, it was my problem with speaking engagement. I get invited to go speak someplace. And I thought, well, somebody's got to do it. And they want me and they like me as a speaker. So I better go. It made me feel important. And I felt needed. And you know, I felt like I was doing God's work. And so boom, I felt awesome, right? Problem was I started to have kids and realized that for every yes I said to one of those speaking engagements, I would say no to them. But I'm type A and I'm people pleasing and I don't have the ability to say no. So I had to start visualizing myself, looking at my children and my wife and saying, nope, you can't have that time. And when I would visualize the no I was giving to them and the yes I was giving over here, that gave me the ability to start saying no because I needed to be able to say yes to the things that really matter. One of my mentors, Danny Aiken, president over at Southeastern Seminary, and Danny Aiken used to say, he said, JD, there's a lot of places that you're important. A lot of you serving over here doing this, you speaking here, you're important, but there is one place that you're irreplaceable. They can always get a different speaker. They can always get somebody to do this job over here, but Veronica and Karis and Allie and Raya and Adam, they got one husband and one daddy, and you are irreplaceable, so do not trade the irreplaceable for the importance, okay? At his behest, years ago, I made a list of kind of my biggest priority, my biggest roles, most important roles that I play. Relationship with God was the first one. In fact, I thought of them like concentric circles. I might have them up here. Relationship with God was the first one. Then my relationship with my wife. Then I put my relationship with my kids. Then I have my other leadership response. Visualize and pretend there's a concentric circle up here. Then I have my leadership responsibilities. And I knew that and I put this in air quotes, success. My success was determined in that order by how well I was doing those things. So I wanted to make sure that those things got the best and most important parts of my week and not all the little teeny tiny stuff. So I'm like, I'm gonna make these the kind of big elements. So first, walk with God. I'm not helping anybody if I'm not walking with God. And so the greatest gift I can give my wife, my kids, the greatest gift I can give to you is walking with God. So that's gonna always get first place in my life. Nothing's ever gonna compete with my quiet time. Secondly, if I have an unhealthy marriage, I'm not helping my kids. So I'm gonna have a healthy marriage and that's gonna bless our church. I'm gonna focus a lot of time and a lot of money on that marriage. And then third thing is I'm gonna spend time with family because y'all, if I gotta choose between having a huge successful church and a family that's just healthy and loves Jesus, I'll take the family every single time. And even with my church roles, I started to think like there are some things that I make a greater contribution in than others. You know, the greatest contribution I feel like I make to this church is standing up here every week and opening the Word of God and preaching it. So I'm gonna make sure that I'm always prepared for that. And there's a lot of, I can spend all week long just doing little stuff. All little stuff always needs to be done. But I'm like, if I show up on a weekend and I'm unprepared and I'm not feeding these people the Word of God, then I'm not really serving them. So I gotta learn to say no to some good things so I can say yes to the best thing, right?
And then I put in all this other stuff, speaking engagements and serving this and that. And I'm like, you know, there's sometimes I just need to be with our church. And this over here might be more glamorous and more exciting, but I need to be sitting with so-and-so when they're walking through the valley of pain. And I've got to be committed to be there because that's the best thing God has for me and not all this stuff over here. My list is not the same as yours, but my encouragement to you is to figure out what that list is, get it clarified, and then pursue it with all of your might. It is hard to overestimate the unimportance of practically everything in your life. Many of us are asking, how can I do more? You ought to be asking, am I doing the right things? So change your question, not how do I do more, but am I doing the things I'm supposed to be doing? What I want you to see this weekend is that all of these problems that you have horizontally with busyness and distraction ultimately go back to a vertical disruption. You got to get Jesus in the right place. And when you get him in the right place, you're going to find that a lot of these problems horizontally just begin to disappear. Can I close this with just a few really practical, really, really super practical things, things that you were like, why is this in a sermon? I was just thinking, how do I help everybody? Take at least 15 minutes a day to be with Jesus. I already said that one. Just, and you're like, well, I've never done that. Just do it for a week. Try it for 7 days. And you come back and tell me if it doesn't make one of the biggest differences in your peace of mind going through life, just that 15 minutes. Give God that 15 minutes and just watch what happens, okay? All right, so that's my first one. Just try it for 7 days and then come back and tell me I'm a liar. Throughout the day, keep your phone in your pocket and just check it at certain intervals. That's been a habit that I've developed that it's just been life-giving. I'm just not always necessarily, you know, connected to it. But I gotta be responsible, so I check in with it from time to time. But just, you know, I control it. I don't let it control me. Here number three, unfollow the people that you envy. That's really good advice. You probably don't recognize that, but you're envious of somebody. Just unfollow them and just take that burden out of your life. If she's prettier than you, just unfollow her. If he's a better preacher than you, unfollow him. It's just going to help you out. I'm just Uncle JD just taking care of you, all right? Number four, review your priorities often. Review your priorities often. Go through and figure out what roles you got to fulfill. And do that in community, by the way. If you're married, do that with your spouse. Figure out what roles they are, what order they should go in. If you're in a good work relationship, do it with your boss. If you're in a small group, do it with that group of friends. But most of all, reprioritize time with Jesus because that's the key to everything else. Why don't you bow your heads, if you would, all of our campuses. Here's a question. Summit Church, you in the right place with Jesus? Jesus wants to be the Lord of your life. He wants to carry the burden, but you got to surrender to him. So before we go any farther, maybe that's where you are and where you need to start. You say, Jesus, I'm here. I'm ready to surrender. I'm ready to quit trying to do it my way. I'm ready to go your way. The gospel, friend, is this. You're separated from God because of your sin, but God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die as a substitute for your sin. And he will save you from your sin if you will receive him right now as Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, say, yes, Jesus, I receive the gift of eternal life from you. Now, all of you, would you commit to giving the first 15 minutes of your day with Jesus? It would be a total game changer. Before I talk with anybody, I'm gonna talk with God. Before I do anything, I'm gonna meet with God for 15 minutes. Father, I pray that you would make real significant changes, make a real difference in our lives, in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.